Great to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. It's Jeremiah chapter 29. That's going to be verses 4 through 7. And a very warm welcome to Nashville's First Baptist Church. This church, have been right here in the heart of this city for 205 years by God's great grace. And welcome to Vision Sunday, an opportunity for us to consider where are we now, what happened in year past, and what are we asking God to do in the year to come. I'm very excited to speak with you this morning on the theme of church for the city from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. What we have before us today isn't something new. In fact, I submit to you, we are returning to something very, very old. As old as God, as old as his heart, as old as what God has had for his people called Israel throughout the Old Testament, and as old as what we've been up to for 205 years. I think what we're looking at and what we're talking about this morning, this isn't a new set of ideas. This is us connecting to our identity, the people that God has called us to be for a good long time. But I will pause and I will acknowledge that it's possible that some of us are gathering today, not with a great sense of excitement for considering who are we as a church, where are we going, what is next. Maybe you gather in here today because of the theme or inspired by something else with a sense of doubt. Maybe you're here with the weight of cynicism or discouragement. Maybe you're wondering if you're in the right place at all. As you hear me sharing about God's grand vision to restore all that's broken and lost, this is more than just a vision talk today. This is God from his word leading us, encouraging us, both as individuals and as a church all together. So wherever you are on the journey, we welcome you. We're glad you're here today as we think together on this theme of church for the city. Simply, we aspire to be the church in the city and the church for the city because God loves the city. And in this specific time, in this specific place, we're looking to connect with our rich legacy with great, bold creativity. We're thinking and talking about a 10-year vision. In 10 years' time, in the year 2035, now 9 to go, we want to be known as Nashville's church. This is an invitation of reawakening what's always been, a church strategically located. And back then, what was the old dusty town, and today is one of the most vibrant and creative cities in America, indeed the world. But we acknowledge, we might not all be on the same page today. And I would say that's okay. You might not be looking for a grand vision of where a community of people are aspiring to go. You might be here hurting. You might be here seeking peace in your own personal life. And with that, I warmly encourage you to lean in and consider, because Jeremiah chapter 29, it speaks to you. It speaks to you like it spoke to those first Israelites in exile. God has plans for your present and God has plans for your future. So would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Hear the word of the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Can we say it together, please? Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. The context of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah, our author who stands before us today, is known as the weeping prophet. He ministered to God's people in a time of extreme political, social, and spiritual turbulence in Judah. His ministry spanned the political office of 5 kings. He prophesied in a time when the kingdom of Judah was on a collision course with disaster. Jeremiah consistently warned the people to repent and to submit to Babylon's rule over God's discipline in their life. But the people that he ministered to, they refused to listen, and they ended up in an exile. Now, the historical background is significant for us. The Israelites had been exiled to Babylon. They felt abandoned. They felt hopeless. They longed for a return home. Yet God's message through his prophet Jeremiah wasn't about escaping their situation. It was an invitation to engage their situation. God spoke to a group of people that didn't like the spot they were in, and he called them to settle in, to dig in, to build, and to seek the place that God had put them in. The core of Jeremiah's message was one of warning and repentance. He pleaded with the people to turn back to God, to resist the pull to idolatry, to pay attention to what God was doing in the world, and to do away with their rebellion against God and indeed one another. This chapter of scripture that we find ourselves in, this is a letter written to people in exile. Let me frame that a little more. It's a letter written to people who were deeply discouraged. It was a word given to people longing for a quick return to the familiar things that once were. And this letter that we have before us today, this was meant to refocus expectations, to challenge them to embrace a new vision of reality, and to encourage them to take up long-term hope, even though they found themselves in a foreign land. I've talked to many people who feel like the Nashville that they're a part of now is a bit of a foreign land to the old town they once knew. A lot of people, we look around Nashville today, and we don't see it as this land of promise. We're not really drawn to all the businesses moving to town and literally the nation's getting moved into Nashville. We kind of want to go back to the way that things were. Maybe there's an element to where you can agree with this and you can see yourself as an exile in Nashville today. I want you to see it's God who assigns us and it's God who sends. But there's also, by God's great grace, a lot of different people in this room right now than there were 1 year ago today. New city dwellers who have moved here. People who have come to the city of Nashville. Moved for work, moved for aspiration, seeing a great city coming together and wanting to be part of the story. A word for all of us as well. We're not here in the city to lose ourselves in the city. We're not here in this city to merely consume the goods that this city has to offer. We're here to build a great church for the sake of a great city. And we're told in this text, both groups together, to seek the good of the city. God tells his people to seek the shalom of Babylon. This word means peace, wholeness, and prosperity. So whether it feels like a place of exile to you or if it's a place that you've self-selected into, we're told to seek the shalom of the city that God has us, to seek its thriving, to seek its blessing. And for those of us with struggles today, maybe that can be most helpful. For it is perspective for people in exile. And the challenge of cynicism always threatens. The challenge of cynicism threatened God's people when this letter was first handed over. This is the 29th chapter, by the way. There's 28 chapters of other stuff that go before it. You should check it out. Cynicism threatens a moment like this too. Well, here we are, 205 years in. We got this new guy who is planting a church in London. Does he know what's going on? Does he know how to move through a place like this? Cynicism threatens this moment too, doesn't it? We might be tempted to give up. We might be tempted to give in. We might be tempted to look beyond what we can see God doing here in this room, challenged and threatened by the things going on the other side of these bricks that surround us. And we might be tempted just to cash it all in and go do something else as well. That's a temptation that God's people have faced many times too. Today is a moment of reflection. Where are we? Where are we as a church? Where are we individually? What happened just here in this past year, and what are we asking for God to do in the years ahead? Thankfully, we don't have to guess. And thankfully, we don't have to go around the room and share our feelings about where we are. We have 10 good years of historical data that helps us understand our specific moment in time as a church. Me and you together, we have 2 years of dialoguing and engaging in conversation with one another about where we are. And over the past year, we have considered many powerful, motivating factors to help get us going and get us participating in what God is doing in the world. One of them is this question right here. Are we a movement, a museum, or a mausoleum? You know, a movement's born out of great gospel energy. A movement is something that's filled with energy and excitement, mission and purpose. Movement, it feels like the book of Acts chapter 2, where the people are hungry for God. Everybody's taking that next step in their walk with God. Movements are alive, they're dynamic, they're growing, they're spreading, they're driven by passion and fueled by purpose. Changing lives is a consequence of a movement in tangible ways. Constantly on mission, constantly looking outward, constantly engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or are we a monument? Or are we a museum? It's a church that's lost some edge, lost some hunger, lost its daring faith, losing the outward focus. A church beginning to maintain rather than to advance. A museum kind of looks back. A museum's a beautiful tabernacle or a monument to once what was. You know, a church becoming a monument, like the old family photos we all have hanging on our walls. I was just down in Birmingham, Alabama, visiting my parents over the last couple of days. And we have a few of those kind of highlight photos, like on the walls of the house. And you know what's in them, right? Then the dress that was really in then just isn't today. Kind of the hairstyles, ladies, that we were really into back then. Nobody's looking for that haircut today. They're great. We're for them. Man, they help us remember who we are and whose we are and where we're coming from. It's a new day. Things update. Or a mausoleum. A place where the dead things are laid to rest. You know you're in a mausoleum when the only thing moving in the place is the janitor's vacuum cleaner. No, none of us want to be a part of that kind of a movement. So we've considered factors such as this. We've also considered this, the seven phases of a church's life cycle. Many churches go through phases of decline and stagnation and eventual revitalization. And if you read the history on what God has done here, going back 205 years, you'll see time and time again, God has brought what looks like a resurrection from apparent death out of this place. Ask the church historians sitting in the room right now who know the books better than the rest of us, and they will tell you we have had multiple of these moments in our past and in our history. God coming through in a fresh way, renewing the church with fresh energy and vision. That's good news for us today. And that helps us as we're tempted by cynicism to leap out to creativity once again, to believe that decline isn't all there is, but renewal is possible. And we're in a season much like what past generations have faced here. The same God who revived them back there can revive us today in Jesus' name. There have been waves of decline in advance through the history of this church. Serious problems that have threatened the history of our church, both on the outside of the church and on the inside of the church. I submit to you today that where we are, though maybe not super pleasant for everybody in the room, this is nothing new. We've been here many times before, and God has done a great work. The invitation is reconnecting with our legacy and reconnecting, reawakening creativity. Because time and time again, God has brought resurrection out of apparent death, renewing the church with fresh energy and fresh vision. Can I remind you? Some of us know the stories of RBC Howell, who steered the church through division with fearless clarity. Maybe you know the story of T.G. Jones, who expanded our mission in a moment of great urban need. Maybe you know the stories of Alan Fort, whose short but spirit-filled tenure here helped shape the Sunday school movement all across America, indeed in the world. Maybe you know about Arthur Flake, whose influence helped us rediscover the Great Commission again. This is the heritage that we stand on when we take a moment to consider, so where are we 1 year into a 10-year vision? Church for the city, that's what we're talking about today. What if we believe that God had fresh plans for us today? What if we believe that God has his best stuff right in front of us, not hidden somewhere in our past? I want to show you from God's word, and then I want to share with you a few stories and testimonies of where we've been in the year past to hope, encourage, and inspire your hearts all around the room. Look in the text. Won't you look with me? It's Jeremiah chapter 29, how to seek the good of the city. Jeremiah 29 is a call to seek the shalom, the holistic flourishing of a place in which you live. This is God's command, not to passively hope it gets there, but to actively invest and work for the welfare of the place where God's put you. Jeremiah chapter 29 has already been said that God's people have been carried off into an exile. God's people have been displaced because of their sin. And God's strategy wasn't to bring them back to a former way, but to do a new work in their hearts and in their lives right where they were. the second and third generation, they began to lose. And the fourth generation of people in this exile runs the risk of being totally absorbed. God's people, they dealt with a false prophet around the time saying, very soon, Nebuchadnezzar's coming into power. He's going to take us out of here. And they had to even discern within the camp, who are we going to listen to? Like, where are we going to go? But God says, no, 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 go live amongst that city. Settle into it. Be an alternate city in the place of that city, and I will bless you. And as that city around you finds its prosperity and finds its welfare and thriving, so I will provide for you as well. So let me show you just a few themes here, especially speaking to the feeling of being an exile in this city where God has us. I want you to know that 1 Peter and James chapter 1, they both talk to us, they teach us how to live with that exile mentality. Yes, on this side of the cross. Yes, on this side of the resurrection. Yes, on this side of Pentecost, God's people are still intended to take on that exile identity. This isn't my home. I am passing through. I have got to figure out how to be on mission with God right here where God has me. We are exiles. Just like the Jews during the time of Daniel, that's us today. We are exiles here in this place, tasked with bringing blessing to those that God has planted us amongst. And first, once you put your eyeballs on verses 4 through 6, where we are told to unpack our bags, plant gardens, and to grow a life here. Settle down and build a life is what God says. God's instruction to the exiles is surprising. Instead of advising them to try to escape, God tells them to dig in. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters is what verses 5 through 6 say. So the exiles were not to put life on hold while they waited for deliverance. The consequence for us today, we're not to put all of this on hold, kind of go into some bunker mentality. Let's just hang on until Jesus comes through to evacuate us. No, we're supposed to unpack. We're supposed to literally plant gardens. The implication there being, we're supposed to start investing in things now that we might not even get to enjoy the full fruit of later. Plant gardens. Grow a life. It's a clear signal that their exile was not to be short-lived. So God comes with the next word in verse 7. He says, give your life for the good of your enemies. I think this is remarkable. This letter's an invitation to seek the welfare, the shalom of the city. It's been said this would be as jarring as telling a group of Jews back in history to seek the welfare of Berlin. Seek the welfare of the city. God's people would have heard these words not as some pithy vision cast. They would have heard these words as, you're telling me to seek the good of the people who have the blood of my relatives stained on their hands? Seek the welfare of your enemies is what God says. It would have been unthinkable for them. Babylon was the enemy. It just destroyed their homes, just took them captive. These were the people of their discomfort. They're the source of that, and they're told to seek their welfare. And as they dig in to do so, we're told in verses 8 through 9, the teaching is to beware of false prophets, both inside and outside the camp. Look at what happens to God's people again and again. Jeremiah warns people not to listen to the voice of false prophets giving up false hopes. And you have to get deeper into the context to see it for yourself, but the people were giving all sorts of directions. In every movement of God, there's false teachers who are not sent by God, who have messages misaligned and leading to further disillusionment amongst the people. The word, how to endure, how to seek the welfare of the city is to reject false hopes. Say yes and amen to the promises of God that are all for us in Jesus Christ. And you got to read a little further than we read. It's in verses 10 through 11. We're told to look forward to God's restoration. God's promise to the exiles was that after 70 years, he would visit them and return. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear that? I just turned 40 this last summer. I'm sitting here hearing, like, what if I had to hear that afresh in 70 years' time? No, some of us, like, we're sitting in here hearing this thinking, I'm not going to be around for that. What am I going to do? God's plan wasn't a chapter that they would choose to write, but God included it in their stories and told them how to play the next part. Chapter 29, verse 11 is one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. It's a promise given to exiles to assure them God has not abandoned them. God still has plans and he's going to see them through. But that is the context of, "For I know the plans I have for you," verse. So for us Christians today, living on this side of the cross of Christ, we know God keeps all of his promises for us in Jesus. And we look ahead not to the end of this exile, we look ahead towards Jesus Christ returning and the restoration of all things. Amen? Verses 12 to 14 tells us to seek God with all of our hearts. After giving the promise of a return, God invites his people to seek him with their whole hearts, to return. He says he will return them, but he promises spiritual renewal. The exile wasn't a time of, it was actually a time of spiritual formation and renewal, though it was never the kind of course that they would put their hand up and say, "Oh, that sounds great, I'll have some of that, please." But God knows what he's doing. Can you hear how these are helpful words for us as we seek to be church for the city? And we hear teaching like this from Jeremiah chapter 29, and it's all available online and on the YouTube page as well. You should go back and have a look if it's new to you. We are seeking to be about these 10 strategic initiatives in the year ahead to be church for the city. We hear this from Scripture. We look around where we are and we say, here's a 10-year vision. In the next 10 years, we want to put our energy and our work on these initiatives right here. And that says, well, that's a lot to keep straight in your head. 10 years is a very long time. Like, how can we really keep track of all of this? So we're on the heels of this right here from 1 year ago. We did launch into a 2-year strategic ministry plan called Revive. And in Revive, we took our 10 points of our vision and we said in the next 1 to 2 years, we are going to focus on this. A 10-year journey feels like a long time, aspiring to be the church in the city and for the city because God loves the city. And it's been said that we can often underestimate what we could do in 10 years. We could overestimate what we could accomplish in one. So we're focusing on 1 and 2 year strategic ministry plans. And we are right here at the new year. We're halfway through a 2-year strategic ministry plan about these 5 initiatives right here. And I want to lead you to a moment where I want to encourage you. Honestly, I want you to be able to see some of the tangible evidence of God's grace among us, how he has been active just in these 5 areas alone, growing us, revitalizing us, awakening us, and encouraging us. And I hope you feel a real spirit of faith and expectancy rising. When we think about these initiatives that we set ourselves to not even 1 year ago right now. If you were to sum it up in a phrase, what kind of year has this been? I think this has been a year of God's preparations for future progress. It's impossible to escape the fact that this has been a year of both pruning and progress, all within this idea of God being the one to bring about the preparations. And we can rest in even that. Because like we're told here in this text, God is the one who assigns a 70-year exile. Scripture is full of proof. God is the one who assigns the different seasons to us. We don't get to select and elect which we'll have next. God is the one who does this. And then we'll see inescapably, God's pruned us in some ways over the last year. And we'll see inescapably how God's given us some progress as well. The full nature of the pruning, probably talk about that a little more in some member meetings in the months ahead. Let me focus your attention on the progress that God has given to us. You'll remember we said we're going to focus on prayer. Let me give you a little bit of an update for how that's going. And yeah, we're going to consider where we're going, but how is it going? Over the last 7 months, God's moved in undeniable ways. As we pressed into this vision, and then we're inside of a 2-year strategic ministry plan called Revive. Here's a glimpse of what God's done. You remember we started the year in 21 days of prayer. We began on our knees saying, this can't be the work of any one person, any staff team, in any few of us. This is going to have to be something that God does. We began the year in 21 days of prayer. Then we had that break the soil, that 24-hour prayer event based on Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, where loads of you came out to join in praying and worshiping as we tilled the ground of this church for gospel growth. Next slide, please. We said we wanted to become a praying church, not a church that prays, and the Spirit answered our invitation. Loads of you showed up, and we prayed for 24 straight hours, concluding 21 days of prayer pressing into this. We said we wanted to revive our witness in the city,
Consider this kingdom fruit that the Lord is already bearing up among us, reviving our witness. Think with me about baptisms and church membership. Just here in this last year, we have had 12 baptisms here at this church, plus two more already scheduled for next month, and more stories being formed even right now. Let me break that down just a little more, though, to help us understand some of the historical significance of what we're starting to see God do. Right now, we have already exceeded the number of baptisms from last year, and we are on track by December. We could move well beyond what we saw God do last year. We might even double what we saw God do among us in this last season. Think with us about the memberships that God is doing here, focusing on church membership and focusing on baptism alone. Do you know in this last year, God has added 62 new members to the fold here at Nashville First Baptist Church? Let me break that down just a little more. The average number of members who joined each year between 2020 and 2024 was about 23 people per year. And this year, so far, we have 62 new members joining First Baptist Church. Friend, that's a 170% increase over the average amount from the previous 4 years, and we still have some time to go yet in this year. Praise the Lord for this. We praise the Lord for what he's doing. And much of this borne up by the faithful diligence and ministry of Alan Rotten, who a year ago set himself to build a membership pipeline to meet with people and to onboard them, and through a new Sunday morning Connect class experience, and then through interviews in the office. So much of this, it goes to Brother Alan laboring for us and among us. Here in this last year, we're talking about how we want to revive the next generation. Hang on to your seats for this next one. In this last couple of months, we've had Adam and Kendall Cushing joining our team as youth minister and great partner in the faith. Coming over from the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, Adam and Kendall have landed quickly. They've already been up to many good works among us. And as the parents and youth are about to find out in this luncheon that we're getting into next, we're going to share the vision for where Adam wants to take our youth program in the years to come. Adam and Kendall, we give thanks to God's provision of you among us. We are so glad that you are here this morning. Even right now, while we sit here in this room, we're mindful of TJ and Krista Koppel and their beautiful family. I can't wait for y'all to meet these three boys. Today is their last full day at the church that they've been a part of for years past. Tomorrow, they load up into their cars and they drive from North Carolina over here to Nashville to join us. I cannot wait to interview TJ and Krista before you in our members' lunch next week. And spoiler alert, for our First Adults Plus gathering at midday this week, we're going to get to meet TJ and Krista, and we're all going to kind of interview them together. We are bringing in TJ to be our new director of college and young adults ministry, where half of his time is going to be spent on the college campus, seeking a new generation of college students to come and to discover life in Christ and to be a part of helping revitalize us as a church as well. In the background of this, TJ is going to be giving his time to building up the way on Broadway as well. More evidence of God's grace among us. We praise the Lord. If all that's not enough, in the background of these last 6 months now, led out by Brian Barley and others, we have seen the coming together of the way on Broadway. More than just a program, but a place of presence on one of the most chaotic and distracted streets in all the world. A core team has been formed. They're sitting all around us in this room, many of them right here in these first few rows. And coming up this Wednesday night, we are launching once a month worship gatherings. It's going to have a little bit of food and a whole lot of thinking about God and singing to God and worshiping God. We're leading a new generation of early 20s to early 30s to find their all in Jesus Christ, who himself promised to be the way, the truth, and the life. We praise God for even this progress among us as well. Friends, time would even fail me to go on and to remind you of everything that's happened here in this last year. We don't have enough time to get into the full depth of details for what Shannon helped us walk into with rocking around the Christmas tree, a new exciting Christmas tree put up on our Broadway patio. We're becoming a bit of a Rockefeller Plaza for Broadway, right? All the woo girls hopping off the bus, coming over to take a selfie with our tree and then carry on. Some of them even stumbling into this room a few days later, though. We don't have enough time to talk about how Patrick Oshetko from our operations side and a whole great team of safety and security working together to reach out to Hume Fogg High School with what started as a single PTA meeting coming in here to meet, then became the cheer squad and others meeting here and looking to host and entertain the leaders of this downtown partner. God is with us and God is for us in undeniable ways. This is what we've set ourselves to here in this revive window where we're thinking about where we are in the year past and where we're going in the year ahead. If I could just leave a few breadcrumbs before you that we'll pick up in the days ahead. In our forward planning, we are thinking, next slide please, we're thinking about staffing, we're thinking about prayer, we're thinking in new ways about mission trips and families all across this room. I want you to know we're putting a greater emphasis on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for both children and youth ministries. Our teams have been hard at work on some plans here in these last couple of months, and I'm excited for you and your children to get to experience the fullness of them in the days ahead. Church, God is not done with us in Jesus' name. He's moving. He's reviving. And that's 1 year. That's 1 year with a whole lot of pruning woven through it as well. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 4 is helpful. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you catch it? God says the exile season's not an accident, nor was it outside of his control. Indeed, in this verse of scripture, mysteriously, he claims to be the actor who indeed brought it about. God is responsible for the progress, and God is responsible for the pruning as well. He does use willing and able lives. He uses able and clean vessels. And in our own lives, we find ourselves in places that feel like an exile, places that feel foreign and uncomfortable to us. Just like Israel back then, God was sovereign over their situation and God used it to bring about their growth, their faith, and their renewal. And that is what he's doing in our time as well. And that is what he's done in our past. You'll remember the year 1920, we're under W.F. Powell. The church faced the aftermath of World War I and the Spanish flu epidemic. Yet W.F. Powell led the church to engage the city, launched new ministries in a difficult time, new outreach programs that sought the welfare of Nashville, much like God's call to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is our ambition. This is our dream. This is our hope. We want to be the church in the city and for the city because God loves the city. We'll see it in just a moment's time. But in Luke chapter 19, Jesus wept over the city. He was invested in the welfare of the city. And we want to be like Jesus. We want hearts like Jesus that have a heart for the city as well. The promise is in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans for your good and not for evil. I have plans for your hope and a future. The personal application for us today is if you're feeling lost or uncertain, this promise is for you. God knows you. God loves you. God is for you. And God has plans. Church for the city. Can you see it? Can you see it? It's something to see our city from above. Bustling streets, landmark buildings, neighborhoods that have changed a lot over the years. A rich history woven through the hearts of its people. And right there in the middle of it all is this church that God has decided to put here. Can you hear from God today? What he would have us do with our time, with our energy, with our money, with what's left on the clock of our lives. The vision to be Nashville's church, to be a place for these people, because if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? Can you see a hub of prayer and spiritual renewal? Every movement of God begins with a renewal of prayer. And we're building a praying church right here, not just a church who prays. Can you see it? Can you see a city cultivating vibrant, creative community right here in the heart of Music City, reclaiming the creativity for the glory of God? Through music, we worship, storytelling, design. Hey, can we go back to see the city while we think about this, please? Thank you. We're creating not just a culture, but we're cultivating it for the common good. Can you imagine deacons ready and deployed to do ministry in this space? Deacons coming together, being equipped to lead and care and hospitality and mercy to this city. Deep discipleship and biblically focused growth, seeking the good of the city, being formed by the word, resilient disciples who know how to live out robust discipleship pathways in this complicated terrain. Enhancing our staff team here to be able to carry this vision to Nashville. We've been engaged in this in the last couple of months, investing in a healthy staff, a healthy and aligned staff, great leadership with strategic clarity so we can invite others into this house because healthy teams build healthy momentum. As God's already given us some growth, can you see it? Can you see the emergence of a college and young adults ministry? Something many of you here in this room, you are married to the person seated next to you because you were part of one of the few past editions of this. It's just time for us to dust it off once again and to get back to doing what we've always done. Because Nashville's future will be shaped by the faith of its young. Can you hear it? Can you hear a faith and work ministry coming about? A city full of business people, artists, teachers, tech workers, and every one of them a missionary in disguise without even knowing it. Just next week, we begin a 5-week teaching series on the relationship of faith and work, where we will see that work becomes worship when done for the good of others and the glory of God. A church that is already connecting to the city and in the years to come, actively engaging the city around us. Not just being a spectator to what God is doing in the city of Nashville, but being a group of people that insist on contending amongst it through school partnerships, downtown outreach, and creative hospitality, building bridges into the city that God's put us in. Can you imagine from these streets the growing of a global and dynamic missions program? Yeah, we love this city, but we're part of a global church. And from places like London to Latin America, from the refugee care of unreached people groups to sending teams and supporting missionaries and joining God's global renewal movement right here as we are renewed. Can you see radical generosity coming up to define a group of people? Every flourishing city has generous builders. Through tithes and through offerings and through sacrificial giving, we're creating a culture where generosity fuels and funds ministry. And what happens in the house happens for the sake of the healing of the city and indeed the healing of the world. Can you see it? Because we have at this church, we have a mandate from God to seek the peace of the city, to pray for it, to serve to it, to give to it with our very lives. So let me give you just a few points of application for how we can all be a part of it together and how we can all help raise the house together. We've remembered our history. We've celebrated what God has done. Comes into a moment where we consider, like, how can I help? Some of us are just sitting back in our pews right now thinking, what can I do to be a part of this? As friends, a city can't flourish if the house of God falls into disrepair. So what do we need to do? Let me outline 4 things for all of us to work on together across this next year. First things first, pray. Pray. Pray into this. Let's pray into this together. The invitation is for us to fuel the fire, not just to watch it burn. In verses 5-7, Jeremiah's people had to be told, build houses, plant gardens, pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray, 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 pray. So we began the year in 21 days of prayer. We broke that with Break the Soil, a 24-hour prayer campaign. And starting in September, we will now gather on the first Wednesday night of every month for a church-wide prayer meeting. This is so old school for some of you in this room. We're bringing the old school prayer meeting back, and it's going to happen on the first Wednesday night of every month. What we're also looking to see happen in the month of September is the development of a new Sunday morning boiler room prayer meeting. A group of men and women who are going to commit to worship God, not by sitting in these rows with us, but by gathering to pray for us while we sit in here and we look to reach out to our city in fresh ways. Second, serve. I'm inviting you, please, get off the sidelines and to get into this story with the rest of us. Multiply there, do not decrease, is what Jeremiah had to say. Let me just say it as plainly as possible. If we want to raise the house, then we have to be about raising the next generation. And right now, the need of the hour is a new crop, is a new wave of the next generation of men and women who will be the Sunday school teachers here in this church to step up and to step into the moment. Shannon and Adam in particular have needs that I am looking to you now to fill. I was walking past a few Connect groups within the last hour, and I was just dreaming to myself, wouldn't it be great if Connect groups are literally looking for teachers in the next couple of weeks, because there has been such an exodus of people who heard the call. We got to quit making disciples of each other. We got to go make sure we have some future disciples around here as well. And there's just such a movement of people saying, I will overwhelm you with my availability. I have known much about Jesus, and now I'm giving my life, I'm giving my time to help others make much of Jesus as well. And it's not just about working with children and youth, if that is overwhelming to you. There's loads of ways to get involved here, from hospitality to tech and greeting and on and on and on. So click the link, get in the game, help make disciples of the next generation of Christians here at this church. Third, grow, root yourself, and be ready for revival. Build houses, plant gardens, eat their produce, is what Jeremiah said. The call to seek the good of the city begins with God's people planting themselves deeply. And I need you, we need you, your friend, your neighbor next to you, we all need one another to be relationally, spiritually, biblically connected and grounded. Because this isn't a vision for more spectators. This is a vision for fully activated disciples. And if you're in here on Sunday morning, if you're building the house in some way, we need you in discipleship and teaching with us on Wednesday nights. And if you're making disciples on Wednesday nights, we need you in discipleship on Sunday mornings. Let's go from being occasional to committed. Let's go from showing up to growing up. Let's go from passive attendance to rooted discipleship in the year ahead. And finally, and fourthly, perhaps very importantly to us now, I need you to tithe. It's time to rebuild the house. Verse 7 does say, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So while the whole thing's an honest moment, here's an honest moment within the honest moment. This has been a year of pruning and progress. Just last Monday, leaders from some of the great institutions of the city, we were gathered right here in this room to celebrate the life and legacy of Dr. Norma Gebhardt. And I think that was our 20th funeral since January 1st. We're grateful to God for the 62 new people that he's brought in here, right? And the burden doesn't rest on you, though we need you in on the game with the rest of us. But to raise the house here, every household must help raise the house. And I'm inviting you into something that's biblical. Genesis 14, Abraham tithed in response to the victory of God. Tithing was worship to Abraham. Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe was holy to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't open up the heavens to bless. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus affirmed the tithe. And a consequence of the Spirit of God and belief in the gospel being at work was the overflow of Acts chapter 2, where the early church gave sacrificially to meet every need. Tithing is not fundraising. And I don't need a single one of your dollars, and God doesn't either. But here's what is important, is your heart. Tithing is a way we teach one another, we teach ourselves and we teach our families and we teach one another. Money is not the most important thing in my life. I receive everything that I have from God, and I will give back to God generously of everything that he's given to me. Paul had to challenge the church in Corinth, who had some misunderstandings here. It was chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I'm not commanding you, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. You say you love God, you say you're with it, then I'm looking to see it and how you show up and how you come through. And I am so glad that on the cross, Jesus didn't tithe his blood, he gave it all. And he gives us a new way of going, not based on guilt, not based on fear, but based on grace and gospel-shaped generosity. God has a heart for the city, and I'm inviting you to have one as well. Can you see it? Can you see a city built on music but filled with the mercy of God? Can you see it? Can you see a city known for its light, but also a lighthouse at the corner of 7th and Broadway? Can you see it? Not a church surviving on its history, but shaping a future. Can you see it? A church in a sanctuary humming with prayer. Can you hear it? Can you hear hallways filled with the laughter and the pitter-patter of children's feet running about all over the building? Can you see it? A church that doesn't gather just for people, but sends them out to be influences here in the city and around the world. A city where the Spirit of God breaks through because the people of God have said, we will seek the good of the city. We will stay. We will pray. We will serve. And we will give our lives for it. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. When he saw the city of Jerusalem, the text says he wept over it, saying that would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace. And here on this Vision Sunday, Jeremiah begins as a letter to exiles, to those who are tired, discouraged, and displaced. Maybe that's you today. God has a word for you. You don't need a 10-year plan. You need a promise, and you have one. It's Jesus Christ. When God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. For us on this side of the cross, the plan is to give us Jesus. And we who have known Jesus, we who have known this one who wept over the city, who was carried outside of the city and crucified outside of the city, one who died outside of the city, and the one who is busy right now preparing a city that is yet to come, we can go to him. And you can go to him now. If you're hurting today, if you're lost, remember that God's plans are for your welfare. God is inviting you to be part of something bigger than your own self and your own problems and your own needs, as significant as they are. In every great move of God, it depends on God, and he uses agency. He uses willing vessels. The opportunity is for him to use us. So we have an extended time of response prepared, where we as a church are going to be able to stand and sing. We can kneel and pray. We can come forward and we can intercede. Seek the peace of the city and you will find God's peace. So may God bless the city and may God bless this church in the city and this church for the city. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Father in heaven, we pause now to lift our eyes from the streets around us to your throne in heaven. Father, we have heard your word, seek the good of the city where I have sent you. And we say, yes, Lord, we will try. Father, we thank you for planting us here. Father, we thank you for reviving our hearts and adding to us in year past. And God, we respond, not by beating our chest and raising up with a sense of great self-confidence. We respond by seeing the things it's going to take next and now. And Father, we pray that you would help us to respond through praise. A community of people singing on behalf of people who don't know you yet. Singing on behalf of neighbors and dorm mates and co-workers and friends that are far from you, but by your grace you have made close to us. And as we sing, all glory be to you, Christ our King, who weeps over cities and reigns over all. And as we stand and sing, we lift up the name of Jesus, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who is making all things new, for he is our anthem and he is our vision. And we confess together, we believe. And even as we confess this, we pray, help our unbelief. So our God in heaven, receive our worship as we offer you our hearts, as we offer you our city, as we offer you our church, as we offer you our families, as we offer you our future. On this Vision Sunday, where there is no vision, the people cast off all restraint. Our God in heaven, help us to catch a vision of you now. In Jesus' name we pray.